Our sermon this morning, just a closer walk with thee. We're starting a new series this week, Walking with God, as you can tell from the screen there. It's loosely based on stories found in the book of Genesis. I say loosely because we will also be steering into the New Testament as we talk in our messages. It is hard to read the Bible, hard to understand it without realizing that the two testaments, Old and New, are intricately intertwined. I know there are churches that focus more solely on the New Testament, and they've kind of said, well, the Old Testament is done away with. We are a New Testament people. But there is one storyline in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. There is one story that we need to follow and need to understand. In a quote often attributed to Augustine, a former professor of mine used to say, "The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed." Which is to say, without the Old Testament, you cannot fully understand the new, and without the New Testament, you will have an incomplete understanding of the old. So it makes sense that while you are studying the one, you will often need to dip into the other. We will see that clearly in the series that we are starting this morning. We will see the God of creation walking with his people, inviting them to walk with him, and inviting us, even today, to make walking with him our greatest priority. You can see the subtitle there, Walking with God, Our Greatest Priority. We will also be looking at some of the key things that hinder us from walking with God. That will be the focus for our sermons until June. Walking with God is what this life is all about, to walk with God in faith. When times are good and when times are bad, it is our greatest comfort and it is our greatest strength. Now, the first message in our series today is entitled The Walk of Faith. It lays out in broad terms the framework for the journey of faith that God invites you into. And although I have listed three texts in the book of Genesis, we will also be touching on some other passages. So, what does that mean? Well, it means that I would encourage you to grab that Bible. Keep it close at hand. We expect sometimes the pastor to do all the hard work for us. But it is good for you to open your Bible and to find those books. I know it can be annoying, it can be challenging, it can be embarrassing if you can't find that book that the pastor is referring to, but it is a good practice to do that among friends, so that when you're out there and when you're called upon to find that passage and you don't have Mr. Google sitting beside you, then you will know where to find stuff in the Bible. Now, the way that I've structured my message today, we will not read a passage before the message, but we will be reading various texts throughout. We do, however, want to pray that the Spirit guide us as we hear God's word. So let us bow our heads and our hearts as we ask for his presence in our midst. Let us pray. Father, Spirit, you have been sent to guide us, to help us understand. It is by you that the Bible was written, and it is by you that we can rightly understand it. So move in each one of our hearts today. Be in this place so that we may judge your word correctly and understand it, so that we can take it out with us and live our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go for a walk. I don't know if any of you have someone in your life who speaks those words sometimes to you. As you're sitting on the couch, ready to watch yet another big game on TV, hey, Oilers! Or as you're set to try and beat one more level on your gaming console, do you have that person that walks into the room and says, let's go for a walk? Or perhaps they phrase it, do you want to go for a walk? Now, I must admit that I've not always appreciated these words when they were directed at me. When I was splayed out on the couch with the bag of Lay's potato chips, I've heard them at times as a critique. As in, you really need more exercise. Or as a self-serving invitation, as in, I want to go for a walk, but I don't want to do so alone, so I need someone to go with me. And you're my chosen victim. And rarely is the walk as idyllic as the scene I've put up on the screen this morning. Do I want to walk there when it's 30 below in Edmonton? Yes. Do I want to walk when it's 30 below in Edmonton? No, not really. It has taken me a while to understand the question for what it really is, though. Because the words, let's go for a walk, go far beyond the offer of exercise. They are really an invitation into relationship. As in, I want to spend time with you and get to know you a little better. I think you're interesting and I would like to spend my time with you. I value you enough to want to spend time with you, even if it's in something as ordinary as walking. And I think once you realize that it's not about the exercise, it's not a critique, it's not a salsa, it's an invitation to be together. Let's go for a walk is also a good description of what I call the Genesis ideal. While we immediately associate the book of Genesis with what? The story of creation. I want to remind you this morning, and I want to teach you this morning, it is not only about creation, and I would say it's not even primarily about creation. The book of Genesis tells the story of creation in order to set up for a far larger and far more important story. The story of the God who wants to enter into relationship with his people. The people he loves. The people he loves because he created them. Those who he created for relationship, so he can love them, so he can love us. Now, a quick survey, I think, of some of the early characters in the book of Genesis will show us this ideal. And this is where you grab that Bible and turn to Genesis. You should be able to find that. It's right at the beginning. We do have the story of creation, of course, and then the sad story in chapter 3 of people's fall into sin and disobedience. And then in chapter 5, 21 through 24, So that is immediately after creation, fall, and here now the Bible starts talking about a man named Enoch. Genesis 5, 21 through 24, just four scant verses. And listen to what the Bible says. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after 65 years, how many of you are ready for another child? 65. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. This is what the Bible tells us in four short verses about Enoch, and we don't really know that much more about him, except in Hebrews 11, verse 5, it adds a tidbit about Enoch. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." Well, that's Genesis 5. Then we read about a guy named Noah in chapter 6. Noah, forever remembered for building an ark. Remember him, Noah? Should be, I think, the patron saint of zoos. That would seem to be fitting. Genesis 6, verse 9 says the following. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And then not far behind Noah comes another a person that you may have heard about, a man named Abraham. And now the Bible has many stories about Abraham, but the one that I want to highlight is found in chapter 17, verse 1. Abraham, chapter 17, verse 1. We actually meet him in chapter 12 already. But here in 17:1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" Hank, 99 years old, are you expecting God to show up? Now, I hope you caught what is common about all three of these people, all three of these short descriptions about Enoch, about Noah, about Abraham. Did you catch it? Well, in all three cases, the Bible highlights the fact that they walked with God. Now you say, well, of course, when you're telling a story, you have to use some words, so that's probably just coincidental. I don't think it is coincidental. I think it is significant that each one of these people are highlighted as people who walked with God. Do you remember for a moment the story just that happened just before all this? So first chapter, creation. Second chapter, creation again, right? There's two stories of creation. And then the third chapter is the fall into sin. This is where Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And do you remember how God discovered Adam and Eve's disobedience? Genesis 3, verse 8, if you still have your Bible in front of you. Genesis 3, verse 8. says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." He must have been in Edmonton. "And then? And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, they hid. Why? Verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man," to the human beings, "and he said, 'Where are you?'" Now the question is, why did God call out? Well, the answer is simpler than you think, perhaps. He called out because he wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. That's what he was there for. He was walking in the cool of the garden. And he says, "Let's walk together. I want to walk with you." He wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. He wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. He wanted to walk with Adam and Eve. You see, depending on how you say that sentence, you get a different picture of what is happening. God wants to walk with us. God wants to walk with us. God wants to walk with Lionel. God wants to walk with Joyce. God wants to walk with Glenn, Bert. And you can each fill in your name. This is the stuff of relationship, right there at the beginning of the Bible. And that's why when we read about these characters, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, the fact that the Bible emphasizes their walking with God, I think, is not accidental. Now, fast forward to the prophets. A bunch of stuff happens between Genesis and when the prophets start coming. This is recorded in the Bible's historical books. There are many, and they are a bit longer. And if you're into history, you will enjoy reading them. And then come books that we refer to as the prophets. Why did God send the prophets, by the way? Oh, this is one of those sermons where you have to do stuff. Why did God send prophets? And I heard someone say to warn them. Well, there seems to be some confusion, or you are just exceedingly shy this morning. God sent prophets. They were his messengers. They had a message to bring from God to the people. God sent prophets, but he did not simply send them to judge the people of Israel. God did not send prophets primarily to point fingers at them for all the things that they had done wrong. Yes, that was part of the message that they brought. Prophets did not speak God's condemnation on their disobedience. Yes, that again was part of it. But no, God sent prophets to remind them of who he was and of their relationship that they had together. He says, "Remember this man named Enoch? He walked with me, and I enjoyed that. And remember this man named Noah? He too walked with me, and how I treasured that. And remember Abraham? He walked with me. And I miss walking with you. I miss walking with you." God sent prophets to say to the people of Israel, come, walk with me. Remember the prophet Micah? Boy, I have a tough bunch this morning. Remember the prophet Micah? You should, because we just had 2 weeks ago a gem service, and they had this verse. Remember which verse was their verse? Right? Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Is that coincidence? All the prophets, by the way, not just Micah, are calling people back to fellowship, to walk with God. It is God knocking on the door, interrupting your hockey game. I had a problem in my house the other night, and the game was on, and I thought I should phone Carl. Yeah, I didn't. It is God knocking on your door, interrupting your hockey game, your business meeting, your Netflix movie, your gaming streak, your busy life and schedule, the plan that you have so carefully laid out for your life. God knocking and saying, let's go for a walk. They say that the pastor has taken the place of the prophets. So in a way, this sermon is God knocking the door of your life and your schedule and your commitments and your priorities. As we're looking to install leaders, elders, and deacons, and as we're looking for leaders in our various ministries, do you hear knock, 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 knock? Knock, 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 bang, bang, bang. Does it need to get to that point? God says, let's go for a walk. I'm interested in you. And then the New Testament happens. Jesus comes. He is sent. Why is Jesus sent? Well, people didn't pay much attention to the prophets. So God sends his own son, Jesus, to what? Walk with us. Since we didn't really hear God's invitation to walk with him. And Ephesians 4 verse 1 is interesting in this regard. I've put this verse on the screen. Now you still can look it up in your Bible. But in Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, each one of us has a calling. We are called by God to live with him, to live for him, to live a life worthy of that, says the NIV. Now, the thing about Bible translations is some are better and some are worse, and sometimes they get it great, and sometimes they say, And this is one of those instances. I'm a big fan of the NIV. It's very readable. They do a fantastic job. But in this case, I think they are missing the mark as to what this says. I don't actually like the way that this verse is translated, because I think it hides something very important. Because this verse is actually related to the verses that we have read before. Remember Enoch. Remember Noah. Remember Abraham. All of them what? Walked with God. I think that this verse actually is meant to tap into what I called the Genesis ideal. The NIV translates it as live a life worthy, but other translations, the English Standard Version, the King James Version, the American Standard Version, they do a better job at translating this, and they say, I urge you to walk in a manner, to walk in a manner of the calling that you have received. And I think to walk in a manner, not to live a life worthy, how many of us are worthy to walk with God? There's not one of us. And we try to make ourselves worthy by doing all this stuff. We attend church, and we used to be able to attend twice just to show that we were worthy. And we attend Bible studies, and we do all these things to prove that we are worthy. And we stuff our heads full of doctrine and knowledge and to make sure that we are worthy before God. And all God wants is what? He wants us to walk with Him. I urge you, says Paul, to walk in a manner of the calling you have received. God saying, Joyce, where are you? Yannicka, where are you? He's calling. And instead of hiding, God deems you worthy. He wants to walk with you. That's your calling. Now, I think saying it in this way reminds us of God's invitation, His ideal, His intention, His desire, call it what you will, that we walk with Him. It's not about living out great and noble values and in that sense being worthy. No, it's about walking with the God who gives us worth by stamping us with His image and calling us to a life with Him. That is your calling. That is what will give your life meaning and purpose. To discover the goodness of God and the goodness in all that He has made. And if He says, come and walk with me, He's got something to show you. He says, I've made all this creation good. Walk with me. See what I have made for you. And I'm giving it all to you. Take care of it. Enjoy it. Explore it. Run around in the fields that I have made. Delight in my creation. It's there for you. To discover the goodness of God and the goodness in all that He has made, walking that road in life will sustain you in both good times and bad. You see, God knows that the only thing that will keep you safe and secure in a broken world, that is the world after the fall into sin and into our stubborn disobedience, the only thing that will keep you safe and secure is Him. It is relationship with Him. It is His strong and loving arms around you to lead you to the good and to protect you when things are bad. And they're bad often because of our own doing. Because we think often that we can sneak away from Him and live life well on our own. How many of you, and you may not want to raise your hand, have snuck out of the house as a teenager because you wanted to do something? Oh, there's somebody who's daring enough. And we do that sometimes also with God. We try to sneak out where He can't see us. When all God wants is for us to be straight up with Him and walk with Him, because He's got so much for us. We think we can sneak away from Him and live life on our own, and that may work for a little while, but then it will go wrong, guaranteed. And that's why Paul uses the prisoner language. Odd, isn't it? Who wants to be a prisoner? Raise your hand. So why is Paul using this language of being a prisoner? But I think this all makes sense when you see the bigger picture. A prisoner is one who is bound in bonds, a captive. And again, you may ask, who wants that? But the fact is, you are that. You are held captive to your own disobedience and your own inclination to sin. You think you can manage life on your own. You think you can live in your own way and on your own terms. And as you do that, as you're wandering away from the God who loves you and protects you and who wants to walk with you, the devil steps in and binds you. He makes you a prisoner to his ways, ways that tempt you and thrill you, but are not good for you in the end. So Paul says, choose, like I did, choose to become a prisoner for the Lord. Because if you're not a prisoner for the Lord, you're a prisoner to your own wills and your own desires and your own temptations. Then you become a prisoner to the devil who leads you down dark paths. Paul says, choose to become a prisoner for the Lord. That is a much safer place to be. Find refuge in Him. Your security lays in God. You are safe only in Him. And when you choose to be a prisoner for the Lord, then you will discover that God sets prisoners free. What did Jesus say at the start of his ministry? I've come to proclaim good news for the poor and for the prisoners. I will set them free. I urge you then to become prisoners for the Lord. Because the Lord takes his prisoners and he sets them in a garden so that he can walk with them. You see, bound to God, imprisoned in his arms, you will experience the depth of the goodness of God. Which is why we call it gospel, good news. Because what does it mean to be bound to God? Well, look at the verses that come right before the prisoner for the Lord verse. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I urge you, therefore, to be a prisoner for the Lord. Because the God who can do immeasurably more, who does crazy things, he raises the dead, he sets the prisoners free, he makes those who can't walk, he makes them stand up and run. Wouldn't you like to be imprisoned, bound to a God like that? God's power can be at work in you. And notice a couple of other things that I think I need to emphasize in today's church. To his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church. It's okay to talk trash about the church, but this is where God's power is working. It is working in a gathering of broken and sinful and disobedient and imperfect people. And if you stay out of the church, His power is at work in this church, and His power is at work throughout all generations. Young people, you need to choose, just like your parents and just like your grandparents and just like your oma and opas, you need to make up your mind. You need to choose for Him, to walk with Him. Your parents can't choose that for you. And then you too will experience the power of God rush into your life and bring this goodness. If church sometimes feels like a prison, give yourself to God, who sets the prisoners free. We end this morning with the glorious vision of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22 bring us back to the first chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, where God created all things good and walked with His people. See, Revelation shows us a vision of the new Jerusalem, the city of God coming down out of heaven to rest forevermore on the earth. We are not going up there to heaven. Heaven is going to come down to us. And in this city, with streets paved with gold, a garden and trees, not just one tree of life, but two. The river of the water of life, says Revelation 22, verse 1. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It's a picture of abundance, of abundant goodness. And implied in this picture of heaven, as the angel of God walks John through the vision, is the promise of God walking again with His people in the garden, not on paths of mulch, but on streets of gold. People of first, God still calls us to walk with Him. That is what faith is all about. That is what life is all about, especially life in a broken world. It is crucial that we walk with the God of life through the rubble into wholeness, from this life into the next. Come, walk with me, says the God of creation. Do you hear Him calling? Let us pray. God, thank You for wanting to walk with us, for offering to walk with us, even in our pride and in our pain. And thank You for chasing us down when we stray far from You like lost sheep, off Your path for our lives. Lead us, guide us as we walk on in faith.